And Moses said to his Midianite father-in-law, "Come with us, and we will do you good." We're thinking this morning about our country and the Christians' potential influence upon our country. 2001 sounds more like a science fiction film. It's hard to believe that 2001 is just around the corner. This morning, I want us to think about the Christianization of America as we wind down the 20th century and as we begin to look toward the 21st century. I want us to consider some trends that are taking place in our country where you and I can plug the gospel of Jesus Christ into and make a difference in our country. When the Israelites left Mount Sinai, God said, "I will guide you." And so he sent to them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so that whenever the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved, the Israelites were to pack their bags and follow that pillar until it came to a resting place, and there they were to stay at camp. Whether 2 days or 2 years, as long as the pillar stayed, they were to remain. God said, "I will guide you whenever, wherever, and however, and you must follow." Now that is another sermon altogether, and it's not the one today. But what I want to point out to you is this. When the Israelites began to travel, when they began to follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, Moses' father-in-law realized that they were leaving his abode. And so he said to Moses, "I'm going to go back to my country and let you Jews go on your trek." And at that point, Moses issued an invitation to his father-in-law. In verse 29 of Numbers 10, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel.'" Moses' father-in-law, Reuel, said, "No, thank you. I still want to go back to Midian." And then Moses reissued the invitation in verse 32, where we read, "So it will be, if you will go with us, it will come about that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you." Now we might think, what does this have to do with the Christians' influence on America at the end of the 20th century? I believe it is this. Here we have God's Old Testament church, that is Israel, giving an invitation to a man who represented a people who were the traditional enemies of God's people, who were at least not God's chosen people. And yet here is God's Old Testament church saying to those who comprise a non-Christian and an unbelieving world that if you will follow us, then we will do you good. I want to suggest to you that you and I have an invitation that we may offer to the United States of America, and that invitation is on behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ: if you will follow us, then we will do you good. For whatever good the Lord does for us, then we will do so for you. I want to suggest at least three ways that you and I may invite America to follow us. Let us say to our country, at the crossroads of what we face at the end of the 20th century, there is one road to call the secularization of America, and there is another road made up of God-fearing people and path. And the question is, which road will America take? And which road will you be leading America as a Christian at the end of this century? So let us first invite those about us, made up though of an unbelieving and a non-Christian world, come with us, the United States. And we, because of Jesus, will do you good. Come with us in acknowledging the God of the Bible. There are several biblical directives to teach us and to show us that we ought to be the followers of the Lord, both as individuals and as a nation. Listen. In 1 Samuel 2, Samuel says, God is speaking, but he's speaking through Samuel. He who honors me, I will honor him. That is no less true for a nation as it is for an individual. It is a reproach for any nation to be guilty of sin. Again, God offers this invitation. He says, he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Again, in Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, as the Lord surrounds Jerusalem. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Oh, come with us, and we will do you good, America. The people that trust in the Lord, those are the ones who will prosper. The nation which makes the God of the Bible its Lord will prosper. There are some exciting trends today that are taking place, which are trends where you and I have tremendous opportunities to plug in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean that we are living in one of the most exciting times in all of human history. Do you realize that? I realize that there are many bad and awful and terrible and perverse and evil things going on today, but let me tell you, we have a tremendous opportunity. God has promised in his word that one day the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have not seen that day, and I pray for that day, and I hope that you are praying and working for that day too. But what I want to suggest is that we stand at some important, significant crossroads, even in our country, with certain trends that are taking place, and they are exciting. We're living in the age of high tech. High technology, right? I mean, it is the age, whether you like it or not, of the return of the Jedi, of war games. It is the computer society. You can resist it. You can say, I'm not going to have it a part of my office and business. I'm not going to let it affect me. But there it is, whether you like it or not. A computer. Did you know this? A computer computes in terms of nanoseconds. That's about 1/27 billion of a second. That if you could take one step every nanosecond, you could walk around the earth three times in just 1 second. Wow. But do you want to know something even more amazing? The human mind, the human brain is even quicker than a computer. What a magnificent instrument God has created, the brain. What a tremendous opportunity for you and me to point out in a day of high technology that the God of creation enabled even that. An interesting trend has taken place with the advent of high technology. There is what John Nesbitt calls in his book, Megatrends, a high-touch society. That is, beginning in the late 50s and the early 60s, as we began to move toward a high technological system and society, interestingly enough, something happened that would surprise you. We also had what was called a high-touch movement, the movement for counseling, the movement for small groups. In the church, we have seen a proliferation of small Bible study neighborhood groups take place. It is as if in a day when man is moving toward sophistication technologically, he is reaching out for meaning and purpose and for significance on a personal level. What a tremendous opportunity for you and me to show that Jesus Christ is that personal God which gives meaning in a mechanized society. Tremendous opportunity for you businessmen and women to show in your high-pressured, mechanized businesses that Jesus Christ is an answer for personal meaning. If you will allow Him to be a part and to influence your business. What a tremendous opportunity for the church at the end of the 20th century to provide small neighborhood Bible studies, how people are hungry and searching for meaning and purpose, if we will provide the opportunity for them to find it. But then there's another area that is very exciting and where you and I can plug the gospel into, and it is the area called bioengineering. In his book, Algony, by Jeremy Rifkin, this man has shown that the structures for explaining life have changed altogether. Do you know what he's done? What bioengineering and biotechnical engineering has done? It has removed the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, that structure which has explained existence for over 100 years. It has made evolutionary theory obsolete compared to what is going on today. Now we Christians can say to the scientific world, you see, we have told you all along that the created order is indeed just that, that it is made by God, that man is not a result of an evolutionary pattern, that he was put here standing up just as he is today. What a revolution that is going on. There are positive things about it, and the positive is that it has brought in total question the theory of Darwinian evolution and neo-Darwinianism. But there is a negative aspect, and this is where you and I need to be aware of it, young people. And that is, it is placing a crisis of meaning. If evolution is not true, and if creation is not true, then where did we come from? What is man? Where are we going? And the Bible, the Word of God, provides those very answers. And what a tremendous opportunity for you in a younger generation, and indeed in our own, to provide the answers to a world which is seeking the answers now in the midst of the crises that we face. I could go on talking about the trends that are taking place in America that makes me excited about the possibilities of Christians being tied in and influencing America. I think of the renewed effort in America, in American business today, for the search of excellence in performance. Everybody knows that we've gone through sloppy times. But there is now a recent book entitled In Search of Excellence by two men who have taken the 10 most successful companies in America, from IBM to McDonald's, and they're trying to find out why these companies are so successful. It is because they strive for excellence. But do you know what the bottom line is? I'm not taking issues on the McDonald's hamburger deal. The bottom line is service. Wow. You know, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. In fact, our Savior is called the servant, and you and I are called to be servants of one another and man, and we are to do that with excellence. We have come to accept the fact that if you are a Christian, then you will not do and be that which the secular man does as well. We've come to accept second rate as being acceptable for Christians. But I want to tell you that the Christian church, whether we are bankers, whether we are contractors, whether we are grocery clerks, whether we are street sweepers, whether we are real estate people, whether we are school teachers, we ought to be the front runners. We ought to be doing what we do better than a natural man does what he does. Whatever it is, it ought to be done with excellence. Excellence. There is a sign in an auto repair shop in Birmingham. All the grease, the dirt, and the filth, and yet this sign. It says this: autograph your work with excellence for auto mechanics. I want to say to you, Christian, whatever business you are in, that you autograph it with excellence. And if you do, then you will be standing alone and at the top of the pyramid in your field. And as a Christian, you will be able to influence our nation. Autograph it with excellence. What I am saying is that you and I ought to show the way for the non-Christian world as believers. What I am saying is that you and I ought to be praying not merely for a revival in our country, but for a reformation. Do you know the difference? A revival is where you pray simply for souls to be saved and men and women to be brought into the church. But a reformation is where you pray for the changing of the very structures of that society. Wherever a reformation has taken place in history, it has affected the totality of life, whether politics, whether education, or whatever. And what I am saying is that we need today a tremendous reformation to turn our country back to the God of the Bible. But you must lead the way. It's like the chaplain to Cromwell's army in the 17th century England. Before they were getting ready to go into battle, the chaplain said to the forces, "Men, Trust in the Lord, but keep your powder dry. Trust in the Lord. Pray. Ask God to send that reformation that we seek in our country. But if you are not willing to engage in that work necessary, then all the prayer in heaven and earth won't change. You must be willing to change yourself. There's a verse in the Bible which says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro to seek those men, to seek those women, to seek those young people who will be willing to stand in the gap for Him. And what I want to suggest to you this morning, Christian, is that you be one who has reached up into heaven and you have grabbed hold of the absolutes of heaven itself, and with the other hand, you have grabbed hold of the world and you're pulling each one closer to one another. That you be that man, that woman, that young person who will stand in the gap for Jesus Christ between heaven and earth, as it were, and see God's kingdom come in greater power and glory than we have ever seen it. Come with us. Let us say, come with us, and we will do you good. Come with us and we will do you good in obedience to the moral standards of the Bible. Not only must we acknowledge the God of the Bible, we must also walk in obedience to the moral standards. Although there are some encouraging signs today, there are also some discouraging signs. There are those signs of darkness and perverseness, of abortion, of the literal murder of millions and millions of infants before they're born in our country. There is widespread pornography, corruption in high places of leadership. But even at that, there are some good signs. Did you hear about the vote in the United States Senate here recently affecting abortion, whether or not to send it to the states? It was defeated, but the vote was 49 to 50. Isn't it amazing that that seemingly semi-liberal body was so divided over such a crucial issue? What a tremendous sign and opportunity. And right here in the state of Alabama, we have a judge who has taken a stand, a voice crying in the wilderness. Judge Hand in Mobile on the prayer issue. Why, there are some good signs, and I want to suggest to you that there are cases in history and in the Word of God where the church and where God's people have changed the course of history. And you can do it, Christian, because God is your God. I think of such a man as John Knox, a preacher in Scotland who at first followed George Wishart, another preacher around during the 16th century. John Knox would stand with a sword drawn in front of the pulpit so as to enable George Wishart to preach without interruption. I don't imagine many folks left early then. But then John Knox felt a call to preach, and God appointed him, and he went to study in Geneva with John Calvin, and his prayer was this: "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." And he went back to Scotland, and God caused a reformation to take place. Scotland. Then there is Abraham Kuyper, trained as a theologian and a minister of the gospel, who was elected to the highest post in the Netherlands, the prime minister, who with his writings in theology and philosophy and moral and practical application of those truths in the Netherlands influenced that nation tremendously for Christ during his lifetime. We could speak of America. in the Mayflower in a little cabin. As those pilgrims were making their way across the Atlantic, they sat down and they wrote out a compact, a covenant. And this is the way they started it. In the name of our God, amen. You can say what you will about the French Revolution and about the French philosophers who have influenced the revolution in America. As far as I am concerned, in large part, the founding of this nation was made by people who were Christians and who wanted to worship God and who established this land on a Christian world and life view, a consensus of biblical truth. Back. Let's pray and work our country back to the God of the Bible. You can help change that, but it won't happen if you're not willing to be a part and being involved in it. May I say something to you that may shock you? Don't over-spiritualize Christianity. We, in the past 100 or 200 years, have so over-spiritualized Christianity that we have made it so totally private and personal that we have created a generation of closet Christians. Have you ever heard anybody say that my religion and my Christianity is so personal and private I don't believe in sharing it? What nonsense. That is not the religion of the God of the Bible. Where you are called upon to impact your society as salt and light in politics and in teaching and in education and in the medical profession and in other scientific areas. God is calling you to be the Christian that He wants you to be, not in church at 11 o'clock. I hope you will be. Not in your closet while you're having your devotions. I hope that you'll do that. But on Monday morning at 9 o'clock, that you will impact your business and your school for Jesus Christ. And the old-time, unchanging, eternal, great gospel plot, the plot of God's redemption for man. And then, finally, we should invite our country, come with us, and we will do you good, not only in acknowledging the God of the Bible, not only in obeying the moral standards of the Bible, but also come with us in acknowledging and in confessing our need of a Savior. Our need of a Savior, because that is the greatest need in America today, as it is throughout the world. God is looking for those people who will bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Will you be a person who will do that at the end of the 20th century by getting involved, by finding out what is going on, and then by plugging into it with every ounce of strength and knowledge that you have? There is a world dying without Christ, and God has appointed the means for us to remedy it, and that is to offer them the Lord Jesus. May I share a personal illustration with you? I can remember the first time God laid a mission field upon my own heart. We had taken a big Greyhound busload of kids from Trinity Church in Montgomery up to Montreat Missions Conference one summer. And as we sat there, I was only a Christian of some 2 years and listened to a nurse from Mexico named Paula West. And everyone was talking about the medical needs and the engineering needs and the agricultural needs. And this nurse said, "You know what we really need in Mexico? Are men who will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." I wept for 10 minutes when it occurred to me that there were thousands and millions dying without Christ. I could see those dark faces and dark eyes looking for the church, looking for you to provide the ministry, the gospel that they need to hear. Christian, will you stand ready to share Christ? Will you then invite the world to Jesus Christ? That is the great need today. I want to close with this poem by Sam Shoemaker entitled "Building Bridges" as it pertains to what I'm saying in closing. "I stand by the door," he wrote. "I neither go too far in nor stand too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. And nothing else matters compared to helping them find it. I stand by the door." And then he goes on to say, "So you can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember that they are there too, where outside the door, thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper, and so I stand by the door." I want to say to you that the greatest need in America today are not closet Christians, but men and women and young people who will be willing to stand by the door, to raise their standard of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and share Him. Are you doing that? Will you do that this week? Let's pray.